and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Seed of wisdom, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Mysterium Fidei, one of the most important papal documents in 500 years. That's a large statement. And the reason is because Paul VI did the most unusual thing of issuing this document before the close of Vatican II. By 65, the three first sessions of Vatican II were completed, and especially the first document of Vatican II on the liturgy was issued. Paul VI knew, prophetically he knew, that with that document on the liturgy issued by the Second Vatican Council as its initial document would not only not help the church, but would deeply damage the church unless Catholics really, and I repeat the adverb, really understood and believed in the real presence. As by now we all know, in the last 30 years, the most exotic liturgical innovations, to use a kind word, have been introduced into Catholic practice, especially in the Western world. Mysterium Fidei, the document on which we are concentrating for part one of the course, spells out, as I can honestly say, 25 years of teaching theology to my own Jesuits, and over the years have taught universities, divinity schools, and have published extensively. That document of Paul VI, issued, I repeat, in 1965, is the one document whose doctrine will save the Catholic Church in a country like our own. This past Wednesday, we had our teleconference, which, as some of you know, this semester is on the Eucharist. I quoted at length during Wednesday's teleconference from a priest, pastor, I did not identify, but the Saginaw Diocese, a long article he published in no less than the United States Catholic, in which, from the first sentence to the last of a long article, he totally, completely, unqualifyingly denied the real presence. And I just chose that article because it was so openly brazen. There are books now published, used in seminaries, denying the real presence. Articles. Long, learned studies in journals. Widespread. I know, and this has been my work for most of my life, teaching theology. I know of no assault on the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. More widespread, more learned, more devastating, more undermining than what is now going on in the Catholic Church. That is the main reason for so many Catholic churches closing in our country. As I've shared with you more than once, I have a direct mission from Pope John Paul II to restore faith in the real presence in the United States where it can still be restored. Preserve the faith where it still exists. Because, and I'm quoting Pope John Paul II through his secretary to me, otherwise I fear for the survival of the Catholic Church in your country. I have therefore made a decision regarding next semester classes. Lord willing, we may have at least one, maybe even two classes in January. I'm due to leave for Calcutta on the 17th of January and returning on the 6th of February. Barring some unforeseen circumstances that could keep me longer in India. My plan for the next semester is to continue with our course on the Eucharist in the second semester. But in the second semester, I want to draw on the erroneous teaching that is being so widely broadcast in our country. And I hereby solicit your aid. Whatever you find, for example, parish bulletins, remember? St. Patrick's in Brighton, remember? Openly, unqualifyingly denying the real presence. Magazines, books, even if there are recordings, but they should be verbally recorded. In any case, I intend to continue because there is much more to Mysterium Fidei than we can finish by Christmas. And our second course will be, you'll never guess. The Church's teaching on homosexuality and the widespread epidemic of defending homosexuality in high circles in the Church today. That's for next semester. And my hope is that this arrangement could be a little more conducive to a classroom, you might say, atmosphere. As some of you know, I was on the stage for 6 years before I entered the Society of Jesus. I just did not feel right standing on the stage. Oh, no. Teaching theology. By the way, can I be heard? Because I understand the acoustics were not so good. In any case, that's the present plan. So far, then, the introduction. My plan for today is that we will finish, including the questions that I'm asking you to submit, so that we will have Mass by 5 o'clock. I would like to do that. For those who want to assist at Mass at the convent at 5 o'clock. And this, of course, if it stays here, nothing will be dropped in. So it can be passed around. What we have been doing, I will continue. And my plan for this catechism, the real presence, based on Pope Paul VI, Mysterium Fidei. As you know, what I have been doing is, from class then, writing out. My average, by the way, is 3 hours of preparation for every hour of class. Now, this then will be published after our course is over, and drawing mainly on Mysterium Fidei, but also what I plan to do is insert judiciously and answer some of the very learned, but devastating errors on the Holy Eucharist. Because, as I told the people in Wednesday's teleconference, once you deny the real presence, you must logically deny the priesthood. Once you deny the Catholic priesthood, you must correspondingly deny that Christ instituted the sacraments. And without the sacraments instituted by Christ, there is no Catholic Church. Consequently, question 55. May I ask, what questions do you so far have? Do you have 55 already? Good. How important is Saint Cyril of Jerusalem in our understanding of the Holy Eucharist? First, by way of a short prelude. While certainly the Western Church, officially speaking Latin, has had more than its share of errors, nevertheless, it has been mainly the Eastern Church, mainly using Greek in its writings, that has both been challenged by error and has over the centuries most effectively defended the true faith. Cyril of Jerusalem is one of the earliest, very earliest fathers of the Church of the Oriental branch defending the Holy Eucharist. Saint Cyril of Jerusalem, notice 315 to 386, wrote what may be called the first extensive catechism of the Catholic Church. His catechism has become a standard for catechetical instruction for the past 1600 years. This is crucially important to keep in mind when so many professedly Catholic theologians and liturgists are claiming that the Eucharist as a sacrifice is somehow outdated in the Catholic Church. I cannot tell you how widely and deeply in Catholic circles now is denied the real presence of Christ in the Holy Eucharist, and here Christ offering himself in a real sacrifice in every Mass. But there must be a real Christ on the altar, otherwise there could not be a real sacrifice. Remember, at the heart of sacrifice is the human will. God became man in order to assume a human body and a soul, which could separate on the cross and thus cause his death. God is God, cannot die. To be able to die, he became man with a human body and a human soul that could separate. Separation of body and soul in Christ caused his human death. However, it is one thing to die physically, separation of body and soul. It is something else to want to die. And that is what sacrifice is all about. Christ in the Holy Eucharist is there with the fullness of his humanity and divinity. He is there with the fullness of his human body and human soul. But he can no longer die physically. That's what a glorified body is all about, to which we are all, please God, looking forward to. I'm sure I've given you the three famous D's: death, decay, and delay. All of us will die. Our bodies and souls will separate. Second, all of us will decay. As I've told audiences over the years, every stench that we smell in the world is God's reminder of the condition of our body when it decays. Scientists tell us there is no stench so unbearable to the human nostrils as the stench of a decaying human body. That's number two that will, shall I say, occur to us. And all the perfume in the world will not help. And thirdly, there will be a long delay, more than Christ's short weekend from Good Friday to Easter Sunday morning. It may be centuries, perhaps millennia, that our resurrection will be delayed. Christ made sure they would rise from the dead on the third day. His body, therefore, now is immortal. But this is your faith and mine. Jesus Christ, every time that double consecration is performed at Mass, that is the sacrament of the Mass. Do you hear me? That's the sacrament of the Mass. That double consecration signifies, as every sacrament is to signify. Signify what? Signify Christ's readiness to die. That's why, from Holy Thursday on, the only valid Mass is one in which there is a double consecration. Now, what happened on Calvary when Christ's blood was drained from His body and thus causing His human soul to leave His human body, at that moment, Jesus offered Himself with His human will to His Heavenly Father. Offered what? Offered His human life. The heart of sacrifice, the core of sacrifice, is in the will. And we define sacrifice as the voluntary surrender of what is precious to God. The voluntary surrender of what is precious to us. Surrendering it to God. And we should add, out of love. A voluntary surrender out of love of what is precious to us, surrendered to God. And that, my friends, is the only reason we are on earth. The most precious possession we have, in case you don't know, is our own home. So sweet will. Surrendering our wills to God, that's what our life on earth is all about. And has only as much meaning and value as we spend our lives surrendering our wills to the will of the God except for whom we wouldn't even exist. And that's what happens in the Mass. Our faith tells us, Jesus, every time the double consecration is made, Jesus, really present, is offering Himself with His free human will. He can no longer die, but He's got a free will. And He's surrendering Himself to His Heavenly Father. If He could die, He would. That's 55. 56. What are some of the blessings that St. Cyril tells us we should expect to obtain through the sacrifice of the Mass? Let's be clear. Though I repeated it 1,000 times, I would not be saying it too often. The Holy Eucharist is, of course, one sacrament, but it is a triple sacrament. It is a sacrament, remember, of presence, it is a sacrament of communion, and it is a sacrament of sacrifice. And on each of these three levels, while all graces conferred by Christ to the Eucharist, all of them are somehow an increase of the virtue of charity in our souls. However, these three forms of the Eucharistic sacrament confer different forms of charity. And the distinctive form of charity conferred by the sacrifice sacrament, which is the Mass. Let's read it. He declares, after the spiritual sacrifice, the unbody act of worship has been completed, bending over this propitiatory offering. We'll explain that word in a few minutes. Propitiatory offering. We beg God to grant peace to all the churches, to give harmony to the whole world, to bless our rulers, our soldiers, and our companions, to aid the sick and afflicted, and in general to assist all who stand in need. And then we offer the victim also for our deceased holy ancestors and bishops and for all our dead. As we do this, we are filled with the conviction that this sacrifice will be of the greatest help to those souls for whom prayers are being offered in the very presence of our holy and awesome victim. What are we being told? We're being told that the sacrament sacrifice of the Mass is especially the source of what we are told is propitiatory graces. Over the years, how many times I've told so many people, the English language is the most non-Catholic language in the world. To make sense of some of our Catholic faith, you've got to resort back to the Latin, like here, propitiatory. What does propitiatory mean? It means to expiate, make up for what sin has deserved. And let's not forget this. Every sin, just because it's committed, always has two consequences, no exceptions. Every sin deprives the sinner of grace, no exceptions. The degree of grace that is lost depends, of course, on the gravity of the sin. And that is the Catholic Church's definition of guilt, which has nothing to do with, say, feeling guilty. The theological meaning of guilt is loss of grace. What then is the first blessing of the Mass? To restore more or less of that grace that was lost by the commission of sin. Second effect of every sin always incurs suffering. And we define suffering as a rational experience of pain. The rational experience of pain. It takes a rational, intelligent person to suffer. Animals can experience pain. Theologically, they don't know any better. Animals do not really suffer. It must be pain. And pain, remember, is whatever is contrary to the created will. Anything contrary to the created will is the standard theological definition of pain. I feel cold. I would want warmth. That's pain. I'm hungry. That's pain. Someone I've loved rejects me. That's pain. Well, the suffering is the mind reflecting on that pain. And back to our statement. The sacrifice of the Mass, therefore, does two wonderful things. It restores more or less of the grace that we have lost through our sins. And secondly, it, to use the verb propitiates, it makes up for the debt of suffering that we owe God for having sinned. I hope you hear this again. No one ever contradicts the will of God without God contradicting that person's will in return. Am I making sense? Two monosyllables go together, and they are sin and pain. Had there been no sin, there would have been no pain. And the sacrifice of the Mass, to use that long word, is propitiatory, because, so our faith tells us, it restores more or less of the grace we've lost through sin, and reduces more or less, pays back, of the debt of suffering that we owe God for having sinned. As I've said more than once, my classes I've held in Protestant divinity schools, these were at least two semesters in each Protestant seminary. And I've never once, remember, have been asked if I don't see a class or a course, not even a lecture on Protestantism to Protestants. They couldn't care less. They wanted classes in Catholicism. I taught for 7 years on contract at the Lutheran School of Theology, teaching them straight, undiluted Roman Catholic doctrine. Isn't that wonderful? And they loved it. And they better know it, otherwise they would flunk the course. And this is where the Catholic faith differs totally from Protestantism. For Protestants who understand Protestantism and are sober and sane, three conditions. The Mass is blasphemy. I'm so happy to report that many of my fellow Jesuits were murdered at the altar for offering Mass. Viva! Because, so the Protestants claim, Jesus died on the cross and redeemed the world. What are you Catholics claiming? Now the cross did not redeem the world? I didn't sit down. Let me explain. Of course Christ's death redeemed the world objectively. Christ's death merited all the graces that a thousand worlds would need to be saved. But Christ instituted the Holy Eucharist and here the Mass as the principal channel by which those graces are communicated. We go on. 57. How is the Mass a sacrifice of propitiation? And I think I should skip this because I really explained question 57 in talking about propitiation. But do read this. My size print. I cannot tell you how grateful I am to the Lord that I can use my left eye. My right is completely blind. My left was going blind till my surgery on October the 23rd of this year. I did not know whether I would ever see again. I can see you. Thanks for being here. Question 58. Is the sacrifice of the Mass also to be offered for the deceased? The answer is a resounding yes. As St. Augustine observes, this was the practice from the dawn of Christianity, especially in the city of Rome. To be kept in mind, however, is that the Mass is a sacrifice of propitiation for the souls in purgatory in order to deliver them from the suffering which their sins deserved. It is here especially that the Catholic Church differs totally from the position among the Protestants who do not believe either in purgatory or in praying and offering Mass for the deliverance of the poor souls from their sufferings. I may have told some of you this story, but I think it's worth repeating. I got a call 5 o'clock in the morning from a lady, apologized, sorry, Father, for calling up you this early, but I couldn't sleep. So she called me up. The night before, the Catholic woman, the night before, she was at the wake of a Protestant minister friend. And I attended the wake myself. I knew the Protestant minister. So, after paying my sympathies to the relatives, I knelt down next to the coffin of this Protestant minister and out loud said 3 Our Fathers and 3 Hail Marys and eternal rest granted to him, O Lord, that perpetual light shine upon him. Then I got up, was leaving the funeral parlor, and explained, you know, as Catholics, we believe that when a person dies, in most cases, that soul still needs some, well, some expiation for its past sins. And I left the funeral parlor. The woman who called me up told me that the minister's wife, he was the one who was being buried, but the wife called up this Catholic friend of mine earlier that morning, during the night. And she said, when that priest was kneeling next to the coffin and praying over the, well, this dearly departed, I thought to myself, why shouldn't I pray? I couldn't sleep. Probably about 3 o'clock in the morning, thought to myself, I'm going to get up, get next to the bed, and start praying. Praying for my dearly beloved departed. Then she still couldn't sleep, so she called up this Catholic friend of hers and told her, I got up during the night and I prayed like this priest prayed. And this Catholic woman couldn't keep it any longer, so she called me up. Oh, what the Protestants lack. How they need what we have. You may know that I taught for 5 years at Western Michigan University. The first priest hired by a state university to teach Catholic theology. When I finished, I was the last. There was only one title for the book that I wrote, The Hungry Generation. Taught over 2,000 students in my 5 years. Our fellow Americans who do not share our faith, I mean it, not just hungry, they are starving. They are starving for the truth. And we have a duty to share that truth with them. And I'll be even stronger. And our salvation depends especially on that charity, sharing our faith with others. Can we say that the church offers and is offered in the sacrifice of the Mass? Yes. The church, as a mystical body of Christ, both offers herself and is offered by Christ in every Mass said throughout the world. However, we must carefully distinguish between the role of the priest, between the role of the priest who says the Mass and the faithful by and for whom the Mass is being offered. Except for the priest, there would be no sacrifice of the Mass. By the way, that's not my spelling. Okay, you've got the same spelling that I've got. Why not? Because without the priestly power of consecration, Christ would not be really and corporally present on the altar. We may distinguish the role of the priest from that of the faithful by saying, the priest brings Christ down on the altar. Objectively, whereas the faithful are to unite themselves subjectively with Jesus, who is offering himself on the altar to the hands and the voice and the intentions of the priest. I know of no single article of the Catholic faith that is more widely doubted, denied, and the denial widely publicized in professedly Catholic circles today than what we've just read. That is why, as I've said by now more than once, seminarians in the United States have dropped by 90%. 90%. One seminary after another, teaching what is totally contrary to the Catholic faith. You don't close 42 parishes in Detroit or 62 in Chicago without a reason. This is the reason. Loss of faith. What are we being told by the church? They're being told at the Last Supper, Jesus Christ instituted the Holy Priesthood in order to make possible the Holy Eucharist. And if the language being used nowadays, the presider, the presbyter, you name it, anything but priest, and referring to the Holy Eucharist is sacrifice,